want to introduce our guest speaker for today. Pastor Julie and I were at a wedding last night. We got back really late, and our speaker's like, yeah, I'll step in and help you guys out because we are really tired. But I would like us to welcome Jeremy Scott. He has recently joined in on the leadership in the district. He's kind of the assistant to the DS. And so join me in welcoming him as he brings God's word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Shima. Good morning, Manchester Church of the Nazarene. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I've been here many times throughout my life in this building and that building right over there. Growing up in the district, I first came with my dad as a child. I don't remember what the district pastor's meeting was here, but I remember being here. And many times since then, district teen events. We had a quiz meet one time where I even slept in that building over there, and we quizzed in this building all day long. And then district NYI council meetings here. Former youth pastor David Brown was a mentor of mine in my early teen days. I don't even know how many of you were here when Pastor Dave Brown was here, but good guy. And then many pastors since. I know Pastor Gary and certainly my good friend, Pastor Dan. But I don't believe I've ever been here on a Sunday morning to worship with you all. So we're glad to be here. Me and part of my family making noise here down on the front row. If you don't mind, but Jesus said, let them come. And so we do our best. We do our best to do so. Don't mind their noises. I do want to bring you greetings from your district. It's only been a week and a half or so since our district superintendent, your former pastor, Pastor Ken, was with you and beginning a new journey. And we're certainly praying with you in these days and forthcoming days of transition for Pastor Dan and Nancy and all of that. And even though Pastor Ken was here just a little while ago, I think it was midweek, right? But I do want to remind us of our brotherhood and our sisterhood across this district. Even right now, and earlier this morning, and a little bit later from now, 90 churches throughout Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, most of Connecticut and Bermuda have been gathering or are gathering or will gather. And I challenge you, I invite you to remember that every week. That no matter what's going on here, or it perhaps sometimes feels like may not be happening here, that God is at work in and through your sister churches throughout New England. And pray for them as they pray for you, that God would continue to be at work in us and through us. That's the twofold work of God, isn't it? In us and through us. We each come at some points in the first place, at some time, maybe as young as some of these little children, maybe older, but at some point, we have some first understanding that God wants to do a work in us. To bring salvation to our lives in the first place, to begin something by His Spirit at work in us. This is the sanctification of the Spirit each and every day. We wake up and we ask God to be at work in us, as we give ourselves over to God's work in us. And so we use words like God's mercy and grace and love. And these things, by God's hand, are at work in us, in our hearts, in our minds. And then through to our bodies and our hands and all that we choose to do as we live out His call each and every day, God is at work in us. But then God is at work through us, right? Through us. As God is making us, we give our lives, our minds, our bodies over to the service of the kingdom. And so God isn't just at work for me, but for others through me. For others through us. We all do this as individuals, of course, following the specific call that God has placed upon our lives through vocation and the context of our lives, wherever we live, in our homes, in our apartments, in our neighborhoods. In our cars, too. But we also know that God is at work through us as a group, as a church, a community. And so wherever we're at, whatever the context of our lives is, in any given moment, be it work or Walmart or school or Starbucks or our neighborhood or Nordstrom, wherever we are, God is at work. If we give ourselves over, God is at work through us as we give ourselves to his kingdom. God works. I mean, this is the design. This is what Jesus came and modeled for us. And God sent Jesus. As he sent Jesus, he has sent us. He is sending us. He sends us to be at work through us, telling the world around us, the person beside us, who Jesus is by how we live. It is all about Jesus. Right? It is all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason. I think we get that pretty well in the church. But Jesus is also the mode, the medium, the way by which God does God's work. We get that example in Scripture, which I'll talk a lot more about here in a minute. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. But he's also exemplary, which is a big fancy word to say. He's our example. And so he doesn't just save me, but he shows me how to be saved, how to go into the world and to live out salvation. With all that people want to say today about God, morality and ethics and holiness and this and that, and you should do this and you shouldn't do that, we must not forget Jesus. That he's the one that shows us, tells us, what to do, what not to do. But he is the one that leads us in how to live. He is our example. It seems so obvious. Some of you are probably wondering, he drove almost 2 hours to come tell us that it's Jesus this morning? Well, yes, I did, actually. That's exactly what this pulpit is charged to do, to tell you about Jesus. It is that simple. I mean, we'll work it out here in detail a little bit more in a minute, but it is that simple to begin. It is Jesus, our teacher, our example. It's that obvious, and yet, I don't know about you, but there just seems to be so much noise these days. It's noisy. A lot of talk. And it's just... And sometimes we throw the name Jesus in there, or we throw other words in there, and so we assume that it's Jesus, you know, Christian or church or whatever other words we use to talk. We need to do that. But sometimes it's becoming clearer and clearer that what we're talking about and those words that we use, when we go and we read about Jesus, they don't always align. It's easy to say the name Jesus and or church, or Christian, or something like that. But when we go and we search the Scriptures, we see that we fail to reflect Jesus, the Word, in the written Word. So Jesus is the why, the reason, but Jesus is also the how, meaning we know what to do, what not to do, by listening to Jesus, by looking at Jesus. Jesus is the what it all looks like. And so if we want to know what God wants us to do or not to do, we look at and to Jesus. Now this won't answer all the questions, all the specific questions. Sometimes I really wish it would. Sometimes I wish there just was a Jesus encyclopedia, Wikipedia, whatever, I guess that's what I should say these days. A Jesus Wikipedia that I just, or chat GPT, that's what they call it, right? A chat GPT Jesus that I can just type in, say, listen, Jesus, I got this decision to make, just give me the exact answer. We don't have that, do we? So how do we come to know what Jesus would have us do? He's not going to tell you necessarily, he might. He does do this for some people, or in some situations, I should say, but it's the exception, not the rule, that Jesus would say, yes, you should take that job. Sometimes, though, in my experience, Jesus doesn't always do that so specifically. And so how do I know? How do we know what Jesus would have us do? To go to that college or not? To turn right or to turn left? That's why knowing Jesus. Jesus is not an encyclopedia. Jesus is not Wikipedia. He's not chat GPT. He's a person. He's a human. Not just any human, of course, but he is a human. And so we have to know him like we come to know other people. When I want things to go well with my wife, it's good that I know her and her preferences and desires and likes and what restaurant she likes and or doesn't like. But I only know that by spending time talking to her and by listening to her. And so it's the same, similar, I should say, with Jesus. If I want to know what Jesus wants of me, I need to listen to Jesus. Certainly sometimes what other people say about Jesus. But you don't have to just listen. We should listen to another, to one another. That's a whole other sermon for another time. Christian community and Christian conferencing and discipleship and those kinds of things. But you, each one of us, have access to Jesus. And so we can talk to him and listen to him and ask him. Specifically, we can ask, what does Jesus look like in me? Paul says, clothe yourselves in Christ, right? When I was pastoring, which wasn't that long ago, when I was pastoring, I always sought to lead our community in daily reading and prayer. And I did this in different ways over the years. Sometimes we just have a scripture reading plan that I would write out at the beginning of December for Advent, and we'd go through the whole year, and people would follow along. Some of the people would follow along. Or sometimes over the years, I actually did a daily recording that I just used my phone and I prayed with them and sent it out by text, and that worked for a while. But a couple of years ago, I felt it extremely important. I felt convicted that really we needed to focus all the more specifically on the story of Jesus. I don't know if you've read this book or a lot of it, and there is a lot of it. There's a lot in this, the book, the Bible. There's a smaller portion within it that tells us specifically about Jesus. John and Luke and Mark and Matthew, you know the Gospels. And so a couple of years ago, I began sending out daily readings from the Gospels, and I would complement it with other scriptures, because all of Scripture speaks through the lens of Jesus at this point for us, though it doesn't necessarily speak about Jesus. We who are Christians, we interpret the rest of Scripture through Jesus. And so every day I did this. I sent it out. I set up a Substack for those of you who know what that is, and it goes out by email, and everybody reads, some people read it every day, and I still do this. I still send it out. And I invite you, and I asked Pastor Julie earlier, if the church is on a reading plan, I wouldn't do this if you weren't. And some of you have your own stuff. But if you are not reading and praying every day, I invite you to join in what we call it Jesus Daily. And you can just go to jesusdaily.life and figure out how to sign up from there. But the whole point is, brothers and sisters, let us not forget Jesus. And I laugh because, I mean, that's 4-year-old Sunday school, but it's 94-year-old Sunday school too. Let us not forget Jesus. The Nazarene, Jesus. You are Manchester Church of the Nazarene. And if I may, you're not the Manchester Nazarene Church. It's a noun. Not an adjective. We are the Church of the Nazarene. It wasn't just that the Church of Jesus, that name was already taken in 1895 when the first Church of the Nazarene in Los Angeles set itself up. That's a whole other story that we don't have time for this morning. But there were specific reasons that the name Church of the Nazarene was chosen. But ultimately, it's because it's about the person, Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the Church of the Nazarene. And so I want us to read a story right now, which Pastor Chima already read some of for us. But as you're willing and able, would you stand with me? And let's read from Luke chapter 4, this incredible story of Jesus' homecoming in Nazareth. This is just to set the context. This is just after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And we pick up Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled, just as you heard it." Everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then Jesus said to them, "Undoubtedly, you will quote this saying to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.'" He said, "I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and there was a great shortage of food in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the foreigner, the Syrian, was cleansed." When the Nazarenes heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. This is God's word. We give thanks to God for it. You may be seated. Would you pray with me just for a minute? Actually, ask three things of us as we pray. Would you pray for me as I preach here just for a few more minutes? Pray for me, please. And now would you pray for yourself? As God speaks this morning, whether it's something I say or something God says to you elsehow during this time, would you pray for yourself and just use the moment to open yourself up to God's word for you? And then lastly, just choose someone who's around you, whether you know them or not. Just choose whoever is impressed upon you right now, right around you, and pray for them. And as you pray for them, just be reminded that we receive God's word in community. So pray that God would speak to that person. Father, where we are, you brought us. What we know, you've taught us. What we have, you've given us. And what we are, Lord, you've made us. We're depending on you. And we can't do anything until you come. And so we invite you. And Jesus, go in front of me. My understanding is that school started on Wednesday at Cornerstone. Is that right? And I looked it up, and I believe it starts on Tuesday in Manchester Public Schools. And I imagine others of you live in other surrounding towns, and schools are starting soon. Are there any teachers here this morning? No? Okay, don't be shy. Just like you want your students to, you know, just go right out there. God bless you, teachers. As you go, and I mean that. God bless you and fill you and use you. Whether it's here at Cornerstone, I assume there's teachers here from Cornerstone, or whether it's in the public schools or whoever else, you are the front lines. I don't mean to say it's a battle. You know better than I know it's a battle. But bless you And may God fill you as you teach this year. It's that time of year. I drove back from Nashville, where I dropped off my oldest at Trevecca Nazarene University for his third year of college. And then on Tuesday, my kids start. I've got two twin girls who are starting their senior year. That's where you pray for me. And continue to pray for us. They're wonderful. They're incredible. And they went to our sister church in Duxbury this morning with their next brother, who's beginning high school this year, ninth grade. And that's a whole new thing, right, to begin high school. You know Bryson, right? But it's different this year because we homeschooled him last year. And so he's like, it's a big deal to go to the big high school and come out of homeschool. So pray for Bryson if you would. And then Brielle is starting third grade and Braxton starting first grade. And so six of my children are entering into school. It's that time of year. And you guys know you've got yours or grandkids or neighbor kids. I remember so much of my school years. It's amazing how formational those years are. My wife and I, we joke about, she doesn't remember her teacher's names. I remember every one of my teacher's names. It's just that kind of thing. And so I can tell you about Mrs. Russo, my kindergarten teacher. I don't remember everything from kindergarten, but there are things that I do remember, and I think that's notable what kids remember. I remember sitting around the piano in Mrs. Russo's kindergarten class and song time, singing. I just loved that time. I remember, you know, counting from 1 to 100 and all the other things she taught me. That was first grade. I remember Mrs. Vincent. No, see, I got out of order. Mrs. Doherty, my first grade teacher. I remember our reading group, and we read the book, or used the workbook, One Potato, Two Potato. That sticks with the kid. And then second grade was Mrs. Vincent. I remember that she bought us candy bars if we did well on math tests. But I really want to tell you about Mrs. Scalisi. Mrs. Scalisi was my third grade teacher. And she made a huge impression on my life. She was a quick-witted, shorter Italian woman. You didn't mess with Mrs. Scalisi. You wanted her on your side in all things. Not as much because she was firm, though she certainly was firm, but all the more because she was firmly loving and caring. And she would look in my eyes and let me know that I was loved. And she was fun and warm, and she was also kind of cool, as, you know, adults go when you're in third grade. She held the attention of her classroom, and particularly the attention of this toe-headed little boy who didn't want to mess anything up. Mrs. Scalisi taught me many lessons, including pragmatic things like times tables and big number subtraction and how to write in cursive and all that. But she also taught me a few life lessons, even at the tender age of 9. She taught me how to always put forth my best effort. I'll never forget the day that she took me aside into the next classroom, which was empty, and she called me out for a failed quiz. I don't remember what the subject was. I don't know if it was math or spelling or what. But she called me out for a failed quiz. And she quite literally chastised me for my weak effort. I cried. But because she'd already established that relationship with me of love and care, I was able to get the message. And it was okay that I cried. It's okay to cry. It's okay to receive rebuke. It wasn't rebuke, but it's okay to receive hard instruction. And I've never forgotten it, have I? And so there have certainly been times since then when I haven't put my best effort in, but there have been times when I thought, Mrs. Scalisi wants me to do my best effort in this thing. But the lesson I want to share with you this morning that she taught me, even more than that, was something she told, a story she told us before. We did different reading groups, right, according to level. And in my reading group, she told us this story about two bunny rabbits. She said one day there were two brother bunny rabbits. The mother bunny told the two brother bunny baby rabbits that they were going to go through a forest. They had to hop through a forest. And that on the other side of the forest, they get a reward if they completed a certain task. The first rabbit, upon hearing this good news, turned and quickly scattered into the forest, eager to beat his brother. And as he hopped through, he saw hundreds of trees. He loved seeing the trees as he whizzed right by them. great oak trees and pine trees and even a few white birch trees. But so as to quickly get to the reward, he hopped all the way through to the other side and won what he thought was a race. But the second rabbit, before he took off, upon hearing the challenge ahead of him, he paused for a moment as he watched his brother bounce off, and he asked his mother, "I wonder what the certain task is." And she replied, "All you have to do as you go through is tell me how many white birch trees you see along the way." And so he did. He hopped through the forest, counted the white birches, and happily gnawed on the carrot at the other side of the forest while his brother Bunny looked on sulkily. Moral of the story: you can't enjoy the reward if you don't know what you're looking for. I've remembered that. I've remembered that little parable. Her point was that before we read short stories, we look ahead to the questions or to what we're searching for so that we can determine that which we were to look for, that we can do the right thing, we can be on task the way we're supposed to be, we can be, I'll say it this way gently, we can be right or truthful or do the right thing. In our language, we might say to be in the realm of righteousness. For righteousness is defined. There is right and there is not right, wrong. There is what you're supposed to do and there are things that you shouldn't do. And I'm not saying it's always that easy to figure out that you can just throw one in one box or one in the other. It's not always that easy. But let's be clear that there are definitive areas of righteousness. I think most people, understand that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And so sometimes we can have conversation in public and society, maybe even in Sunday school, where we at least name that. There is righteousness. There is right, that which is right. And we can say amen and walk away as if we said all there was to say. But that's not all there is to say, is it? If we want to live within the righteousness of God, we have to ask the question, okay, what are we looking for? God, what would you have us do? Jesus, what are we who follow Jesus supposed to be doing? That's the question for maybe just a couple of minutes here. I want us to look back at this text and ask. And Jesus is very clear with specific things that we are to do as his church. And so what were they in this passage? I'll come to that in a second. Too often these days, we are answering the question without even first asking it. If God wanted us to just go out and live and assume that we know what righteousness according to my desires and what works for me in my context, and that might be righteousness, at least in my life, or my own desire and mind, If God just wanted us to do that, just go out and live righteousness, then he wouldn't have sent Jesus. He did send Jesus. And we do have a great core curriculum, just for a moment, curriculum that Jesus taught. And there are major sections of it. The Sermon on the Mount, pretty good place to go if you want to know what to do. Just be careful when you read it. Because when you read it, you'll be like, we're not doing that. Or when I pray, we don't pray in that way. Or when I give to the poor, we don't give to the poor in that way. Or you name it in the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus Daily, the daily devotional I send out, we just went through it again. We do all four Gospels every year, and we're in Matthew, we're chapter 8 now. But the last several weeks, we were in Matthew 5 to 7, and again, we had to ask ourselves, why don't we do this? Or why don't we do it this way? This isn't the Sermon on the Mount. Sorry, this is Luke 4 we're in. And so let's look at it. Jesus is in Nazareth. And I promise you, I only have two more pages here. But Jesus is in Nazareth. And he's just gone through, and this is his coming out, right? His coming out party. He just went through the wilderness. He's been baptized. He went through the wilderness, the temptation, the trial, which actually is key to what happens here in Nazareth and for the rest of Luke. But it says he comes by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, to Galilee, which is home. Right, more specifically, the town of, and now I'm looking for audible answers, the town of Nazareth. Right, so Jesus, this can be confusing sometimes. Jesus, born in grew up in, lived during his ministry in Capernaum, and then died and rose again in Jerusalem. So this is the part where he goes back to Nazareth. I like going home. I grew up in Windham, New Hampshire. Anyone know where Windham is? No, one. Thank you. One. It's a great little town to grow up in. I like going home. I like seeing my old Dunkin' Donuts I went to, you know, in high school, and driving by my school and boring my kids by saying, there's my school. I was in that, you know, all the things that we like to do with kids. And I like going home. This was not a great homecoming for Jesus. Well, it was at first, wasn't it? He was all right. There's Jesus. We knew him as a little boy. And there he is reading from the Bible in church. It was so cute. And they loved that. They loved it. But let's listen to what he says, or what the passage he reads in Isaiah for the third time this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he reads, because the Lord has anointed me. All sorts of meaning in there we won't cover this morning. Anointing means he's the king, right? At least, and as they're hearing it, they think they're just listening to the book of Isaiah, which they are, but they come to find out in a minute. He says, that's me. I'm the king. I'm the anointed one. But he says this, and this is what I want. This is the question and the answer here, at least in Luke 4 this morning. Why did Jesus come? He has sent me to preach good news to the poor. Before I go on, we need to be careful not to just spiritualize this. We often do that with Scripture, because if we don't relate to something, a noun or a verb or an adjective, we try and spiritualize it to make it for ourselves. I have never been poor. I've never questioned where my next meal is coming from. I mean, no. Actually, we're questioning that for right after church, aren't we? Where my next meal is coming from. I don't mean which restaurant I'm picking. I mean, I have never had to ask, I don't know how I'm going to get food. That's never been my situation. My family's never been extremely wealthy in comparison to the rest of the people who lived in Windham, New Hampshire, which was the second highest per capita income when I lived there growing up. But I always knew where my food was coming from, and I always had clothing and heat and even air conditioning and water from the ground. Well, I had all that. I've never been poor. And so for me, the temptation is to think, oh, he's talking about the poverty of the spirit. Well, that's true. I mean, there are aspects of that. When we, speaking of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it says that, poor in spirit, right? But that doesn't say that here. It says he came to preach good news to the poor. To proclaim release to the prisoners. Ah, he's talking about before I receive salvation. Prison of the heart. Well, that's true. But it's also not. I mean, we see this come to carry out in Luke volume 2, the book of Acts, right? Released to the literal prisoners. And then the book of Hebrews calls us to the same, that we are to remember prisoners as if we are in prison with them. When this occurred to me a couple years ago, I was convicted, highly convicted, that I don't have anything to do with actual prisons. And here Jesus says, this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. Now, not all of us call to exactly what Jesus says to do. I mean, we couldn't possibly do every specific thing that Jesus asked, but for me, I felt like I needed to actually do something. And so I did. It's not easy to get in prisons these days. You don't just walk up and say, hey, I'm a pastor. I learned that the hard way. You should call ahead, Chima. You don't just walk up and say, hey, I'm a pastor, let me in. They don't do that. So I had to go through a process, and I did, and I began teaching, and for 3 years, it's 2.5 years, I had a wonderful time teaching nonviolence, actually, in Massachusetts prisons. Some people in the church do that, and again, not everybody should, but I did have to ask the question, why aren't we doing that more? Recovery of sight to the blind. Again, we could be talking about spirituality, right? I once was blind, but now I see. But an actual blind guy did say that, remember? But we usually say it in terms of, spiritual blindness. And again, that's true. But here, and we know that Jesus is actually talking about the poor and prisoners and the blind or the sick or other infirmities, because he actually goes and does this. He actually goes, or the church does in Acts, goes and does these things to liberate the oppressed. That's a little more broad, isn't it? Good thing, because there's lots of oppression in the world. Lots of oppression all around us. We can talk about addiction, and I understand you all run a Celebrate Recovery, which is an incredible way to participate in liberation of the oppressed. And there are other ways to do that as well. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I haven't completely figured this one out, Pastor Chima, because Jesus is referring there to the year of Jubilee, which my rabbi friends tell me they don't have evidence that Israel actually ever practiced the year of Jubilee, but nonetheless, Jesus is calling his people to the year of Jubilee, which is the forgiveness of debt. That's not just a whole other sermon. That's a whole other year of study, and then what on earth do we do with this? Although I have heard of churches of the Nazarene, who've said, you know what, we're going to raise money, and we're going to pay off the medical debt of everyone in our zip code. It's very cheap, actually, to do that. You can get a hold of those debt companies who just really want, you know, 3 pennies per dollar, actually, or so, and you can pay off all hundreds of thousands, millions even, some churches have done, of medical debt, and they said, we're going to do that, and they did. How do we go in the act of forgiving debt? You could spend a couple years in this passage, and actually my church did, asking the question, what does this look like for us as individuals and as a people and as a church? We ended up answering it through a recovery center and helping people in the town of Hull, which is a peninsula into Boston Harbor. Where addiction was hard everywhere. I think we all know that by now. But it was particularly hard 8 years ago in the city, town of Hull. And that's what our church did, and they're still doing it. Might not be that for you. It might be something else for you as an individual. But let's ask that. We're so caught up in things that, I'm not saying they're wrong, but we're so focused on a lot of topics and situations and issues that I'm not always even sure Jesus asked us to do. When we do have very specific things that he has. You guys are also coming to a period of transition, and I recognize that. And we are praying for you in that. And the question, a good question in the times of transition, is to ask, what is Jesus doing in us and through us? Actually, in the time of transition, it might even be better to ask, what will Jesus do in us and through us? But don't wait. Ask yourself, your own household, what is and will Jesus do through us? We're going to sing a song. You guys, I was told there are hymnals in the pew. You guys ever pull those out? Go ahead and pull it out and turn to page 542, which is a hymn I didn't even know until a couple years ago, which is pretty crazy because I bought this hymnal for the piano, Sue, the very day it came out from NPH to learn playing hymns and back in 1993 when it came out. But till 2 years ago, I hadn't even heard this hymn. But we're going to sing it. And if you're a music reader, you'll notice that we're not singing the tune. We're singing the tune on the next page, actually. But just focus on the words. And then it will be on the screen. But I invite you, if you want to use a hymnal like I will. And this hymn, have you ever been convicted by a song? This hymn still convicts me. And we're going to sing it together, but I want to pray before we do. Father God, thank you for the different ways that you have called each one of us vocationally as teachers or lawyers or real estate agents or moms and dads, whatever it is that we do, Lord. Thank you for calling us individually, for giving us purpose within the great life that you've given in each of those roles and things. Lord, and my prayer for us is that we would continue to by your Spirit, align what we do with who Jesus is, what he did, and what he's asked us to do. Father, help each one who's here to work that out in their own context. But then I also pray for this church. I pray for these next, we're not completely sure, weeks, months with Pastor Dan and his leadership. But Lord, in the days to come, that you form and shape, continue to use the things that you have called them to, of Christian education and celebrate recovery and whatever else is going on, Lord. But would you call them, Lord, beyond, to know even within those realms who the poor are, who the oppressed are, who the sick are, who the indebted are. And use us, Father, in this neighborhood in Manchester, by your Spirit and in Christ. Let's sing. When the Church of Jesus shuts its outer door, lest the roar of traffic drown the voice of prayer, may our prayers, Lord, make us 10 times more aware that the world we banish is our Christian care. If our hearts are lifted where devotion soars, high above this hungry, suffering world of ours, lest our hymns should drag us to forget its needs, forge our Christian worship into Christian deeds, lest the gifts we offer, money, talents, time, serve to salve our conscience to our secret shame. Lord, reprove, inspire us by the way you give. Teach us, dying Savior, how to Christians live. Father, teach us indeed. Teach us who you are. Help us to know day by day who you are, that we would know who we are to be. Lord, again, I pray for these who are here today. As they go this week and they go about their responsibilities, and we are, Lord, in that season of transition into September, as we go about our responsibilities and setting our feet into rhythms and patterns, but help us to know you. That interwoven all through the schedules and the meetings and the classes and all the meals, interwoven through all that, Lord, would be your Spirit. Help us to hear her voice. Interwoven through all that would be Jesus. Help us to know his way. Lord, we pray for Pastor Dan and for Nancy. In these days, even now, as they look, search, discern, and decide. We don't completely really know what the word retirement means, Lord, in the ministry of the church. And so lead them even as they search, not just for home, but for a place of service, neighborhood, family. And Lord, we do pray for our sister churches throughout New England today, even as some of them begin or most of them end. Lord, be at work by your Spirit and in Christ. Amen. I'm going to give a benediction here in a moment, if you'd stand with me as you're willing and able. But I am told to remind you, to focus your eyes on the screen so you can know what's going on in the life of your church community and to join in and take part. But receive this benediction. Go in peace to love and to serve. Let your ears ring long with what you've heard, and may the bread on your tongues leave a trail of crumbs to lead the hungry back to the place that you are from. Go and go far. Take his light deep into the dark. Believe what's true. He uses all, even you. Bless you. Amen and amen.